Welcome to the Vine Life Podcast. We're a church in Manchester who love Jesus, each other, and our city. Catch up on this week's message and more.
Good morning, everyone. Just wondered, hands up in the room if you ever made a bit of an idiot of yourself at school. Excellent. It may or may not surprise you to know that I was a good student. I followed the rules, did other things, but a couple of times that I definitely got it wrong. And I just wanted to bring you in on this, share it, since, you know, a little bit of my life. And there was one time back in year four. I don't know if you have any parents of year four kids at the moment, but it's definitely the sort of time where the questions start to come around. What does this word mean? What, you know, oh, I heard this in the playground. And as a year four, there was a certain word that suddenly appeared in Tarvin County Primary School. And it wasn't tier one swear word. And it wasn't DEFCON 5, but probably tier two. Like it was quite fruity. And we were just one afternoon kind of just got really excited about this and running around, just, like, saying this thing all over the place. And then obviously, being a small school, teachers got wind of it and brought us in to chat to them. And Mr. Turner was the head teacher. And Mr. Turner was amazing. He was like one of those kind of hero head teachers. And I quite enjoyed my sort of status in his eyes as a bit of a golden boy. I used to walk past him and be like, Ralphie, baby. It's just like, yes. He would like wheel me out in front of the Ofsted people and we'd do all that fun stuff. So it was kind of mortifying to be stood in front of him. And he was like, he asked us, you know, asked us what we're doing. I was like, you know, heard you guys learn a new word. And it's just like, well, yeah, well, that was the question. It's like, what was the word? And I remember just standing in front of him and just like, buh, buh, buh. I'm not going to say it. But I did say it in front of him, just felt absolutely mortified. And kind of this sort of shattering of what I felt was our connection and just, you know, what would he think of me? What I should have done is not been first in the queue, because the three other boys with me, Richard Gibbon was next to me, and it was just like, what did you say? And he said, same. Same. So should have been second. That would have been good. So that was pretty hard for me as, you know, someone that likes to be loved by authority figures. And the second one that jumped to mind was, I think it was year eight, year seven, maybe it's like early high school. And we're in a new high school. I was in SW tutor, and it came to inter-tutor sports. Did you guys have that sort of thing? The house cup, if you went to Hogwarts, which I don't think anyone did, but, you know, that'd be cool. Good to know. But so I was in SW, and there was myself and two other guys. We were quite good. We were all right at football in the school team. We played together all the way through, and we really like fancied our chances. Like, actually, you know, we've got this, and we just figured that we'd do really well. And we were playing SM, who they had no one, guys. They were like least fancy, and we were like, we're gonna absolutely smash these guys. And we didn't. We played really badly. Surprisingly, three people is not enough to make an 11-a-side team functional. And we lost, and we were like really salty about it. And just and I remember, so Mr. Walters, SW, he was actually reffing, and we were kind of having a bit of a chat afterwards. Like, I think, I don't know if it, I can't quite remember. I think maybe it got a bit spicy at the end, and he sort of was coming over to us, and like, what's going on? And I was just like, it would have been fine if the ref wasn't biased. And then he was like, Ralph Pedley, that is the most ridiculous thing you've ever done at this school. And I wish, you know, it tells you how good I am, because it's not really that bad. But I was just like, I was mortified, and it took me a good few weeks to sort of actually, it's like, is Mr. Waters okay with me? Like, and it was all fine. But I think the thing that sort of links those two in terms of like why I found them so challenging was because actually like a big part of how I wanted to be in the world was suddenly threatened. So like I liked the fact that I followed the rules. I liked the fact that teachers trusted me, you know, and I liked winning. I liked the fact, you know, that our sports team was good, that was important to me. And so like both those things were under threat, and it kind of produced a sort of poor reaction in me. And I think all of us, whatever it is, we have a way that we want to be in the world. We have a way that we want the world to perceive us, with the way that we want ourselves to be seen. Sort of a fancy word for that is our ego. like, you know, we talk about ego, we often think it's just like being really arrogant, but it's actually, our ego is the way that we want to be seen, the way that we present ourselves. And for me, in those instances, that was really under threat. And often there's all sorts of things like around that, in terms of stuff that we would do to hide, stuff that we would do to pretend those aren't real, to protect us, all that kind of stuff. But basically, that idea that there's just this sort of image that we would like to create of ourselves. And I want to have what I want to talk about today is really simple. So I've called this talk "The Simple Things" in inverted commas. But I feel like it's often some stuff that there's a lot of ego around it, in the sense that not in the terms of like I'm better than you kind of thing, but actually the idea that we might feel shame about something, we might feel a bit embarrassed about it, or also that actually we assume that we're smashing it when maybe we're not. And I want to talk about devotional time. I want to talk about the time that we spend with God on our own, personally, regularly. And in particular, I want to talk about how we read the Bible and what it looks like. And it feels sort of almost, even just the thought of presenting this to you as a talk feels a little embarrassing, because you're just like, oh, surely we've got this all sorted, right? This is not something that requires a Sunday morning message. And especially, like, I feel sort of a bit kind of wary about it, because actually, being honest, the last few months in particular, my devotional time has been rubbish, in the sense of actually the regularity of it and the consistency of it, and where I want to be with it is not what it looks like. And so even just as thinking about what would be good to share today, I was like, I don't know if I can, because I don't currently feel qualified to do it. And then I sort of followed that thought through, and it's like, well, does that mean, what is the amount of time that I need to be perfect at this before I'm qualified to talk about it at the front of church? And then the ridiculousness of it started to unravel. But in particular, I want to think about, actually, like, there might be shame around it for us, in terms of we might not talk about it because we're a little bit embarrassed about, oh, actually, I know I should be doing something, but I don't. But also that second aspect of just kind of assuming that how we are now is all right, because probably we're quite functional. Life's generally probably working. And so actually there's an element of pride, there's an element of ego in the fact that actually I don't really need to change anything. So just hold those two things with you as we go through, but let me just pray. Jesus, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you love us. And I thank you that you want more for us. God, thank you for the just beautiful way that you met with us in worship this morning. And that is the truth of your heart towards us. And I just pray, God, that you would just really guide us this morning, speak to us, Father. Whatever I've got to say, Lord, I just ask that you would take it and shape it into your will. And Father, I ask that we just be excited about the joy of spending time with you. Yeah, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in many ways, it's really, really simple, like I said, what we're talking about already. And that there are many, just many wonderful, simple truths that we probably already know that you kind of would go to in this sort of instance, in terms of like, why is it good to spend time with God? Why is it good to read his word? And I'm not going to try and tell you all of them, but there are a few that kind of jumped to mind that I just wanted to flag up because they're wonderful. First off, John 15, we've spent a lot of time there recently thinking about how we remain in the vine. And in verse 5, I think it says this. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So obviously our connection with Jesus is vast and varied, but there's just this fundamental baseline that apart from him, we can do nothing. That actually the most important thing in our lives is the presence between us and God. You know, Moses in Exodus, he says, you know, God, if you're not going to go with us, I don't want to go. Like, there's no point if you're not there. And so actually, the reason why it's good to be here and spend time with God together, but to spend time with him personally, is we just can't do it without him. Like, everything that we do in the kingdom needs to flow, like all the activity needs to flow from intimacy, from connection. And actually, we just can't do it without him. But more, it's more than just, okay, well, in order to be productive, we need to be with Jesus. Like, actually, Psalm 16 says, in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy, fullness of joy. Like, there may be joy elsewhere, but there is a fullness of joy that is only possible in the presence of God. Obviously, how we, like, the presence of God is everywhere. There's no limit in terms of how we can connect to him. But particularly thinking about those moments that we take to focus on him, to be with him, to read his word, like, actually we can experience his presence and know his joy. The second, like, really simple reason why this stuff is good for us is Jesus did it. It was, like, quite simply, like, if we're called to be followers of Jesus, we're called to be his disciples, and he modeled a life of devotion. He modeled a life of prayer and of commitment to the scriptures. You know, in Luke 6, I think it's Luke 6, before Jesus kind of commissioned his disciples, it says that he went up one day, soon afterwards, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose the 12. So before this big launching into ministry, Jesus withdrew and spent the night praying and talking to God about it. And we see right throughout the Gospels him continuing that that sort of regular connection of prayer with God. Very famously, in the temptations in Matthew 4:4, he says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but the very word that comes from the mouth of God." Like, when Jesus was faced with challenge, his instant response was to stand on the reality of scripture and say, this is what is true, this is what is right. Jesus was someone who said, I've not come to abolish the law, I've come to complete it, I've come to fulfill it. Like, he loved the scriptures, he knew the scriptures better than anyone. He was devoted to them. So it's a rhythm that we need in our lives because Jesus had it. Then there are all sorts, like a massively long list of all the different benefits that we know we get, particularly from prayer and particularly from reading the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is useful, is God-breathed and is useful for teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. It's really good. It's really useful. There's loads of good stuff in there. Hebrews talks about how the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It can cut through even the finest things. Like, it's alive. God uses it. The longest passage in the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119, and it's this love song of David towards the scriptures. And the most famous bit being like, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Like, everything I need, I can find in the word of God, because it's going to lead me, it's going to guide me. And David, who we know is a man after God's heart, he was devoted to scripture. He knew it, he sang it, he dwelt in it, and he wrote a love song to it, which is pretty cool. What's great as well is that, of course, the Bible would talk well of itself. Why wouldn't it? But also, like, actually, we hear that all over the place, just like how amazing it is. Very famously, if you've ever done an Alpha course, you'll probably have heard these next two quotes. But when Queen Elizabeth was coronated, this was said to her. Said we, when she was given a Bible, we present you this book, the most valuable thing that the world affords. So the Queen of England, who is being installed as the head of the Commonwealth, all this pomp and ceremony, and then the Archbishop gives us this book, gives her this book and says, this is the most valuable thing that you could have. Similarly, Mahatma Gandhi says this, you Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces, turn the world upside down, and bring peace to a battle-torn planet. but you treat it as though it is nothing more than a piece of literature. Like actually, people that aren't even necessarily following Jesus recognize the power and the significance of the scriptures. So devotion is really important because we encounter God, about his presence with him. We're following Jesus' examples. It's just really, really good for us and really powerful. But also the last thing I wanted to flag up was just the sense that we really need the scriptures, because otherwise we're gonna veer off into idolatry. The first two commandments in Exodus 20 are all about having one God, that we don't worship anything else, that we don't bow down to anything else, that actually we follow him. And the incredible thing about having a life of devotion in which we really value the word of God, really value the scriptures, is actually we're saying that that there's something beyond us and our view on the world that it actually is of greater authority. There's all the way through the Bible, we just see story after story, evidence after evidence of where people get it wrong, and actually we put ourselves in the place where God should be, and we make our dreams or we make our desires the thing that we worship, and we submit God to them rather than the way around. And actually, so much so in our current climate, where everything is relative, everything is kind of me focused, is individual first, and so actually there's a real tendency, almost like the air that we breathe, is a sense that we get to define what is true and what is right, and then we look for other people and other things to kind of sponsor those and say amen to them. Whereas actually, a life that includes a genuine devotion to God's word and to reading it and to hearing it and to responding to it, and actually saying that I don't know it all. We haven't got it all sorted out. Like, for 2,000 years, Christians are still grappling with a lot of stuff. Like, there's a bit over here, there's a bit over there, and there's tension. But there's a recognition that ultimately, when God speaks, that is the thing of most authority, and we need to yield to that. Similarly, in prayer, what we're saying, we're not just going to God with a laundry list of things that, can you do this, this, and this for me? Actually, we're going to sit with him and hear his heart, see what he's doing, allow him to shape us, allow him to expose the things that he wants to expose, because ultimately recognize that he is God and we're not, and we want to be shaped by him. We are made in his image. We don't want to try and make him in ours. So any one of those things, probably many more, are a reason enough. You don't need any more reasons to be like, oh yes, I want to live a life of devotion. I want to be a life where I'm a student of the word, where I'm hungry after God in prayer. But I think our experience shows that it's not that simple. And actually, when we treat it as that simple, we struggle. So I think what I wanted to do was almost like, and again, I don't think I'm going to say anything that is rocket science, but almost like name some of the complexities around this. Name some of the complexities about what it means to have a life of devotion in the 21st century, in the hope that it actually just sparks some conversation, sparks some ideas, that that maybe actually we could go through the other side and find the simplicity of, yeah, God, I just want to be with you. I just want to be in your presence. So the first thing just to notice is the nature of 21st century life. It's a challenge, isn't it? Like, we all probably all know that that there's healthier rhythms, that we're probably too busy, that we're probably trying to do too much. There's just we could all benefit from that, but the benefit from a kind of a more better paced life, for want of a better phrase. But the thing that I think I really wanted to notice about the current culture that we live in is the reality that a huge economy exists around our attention, around what we give our attention to. Like, actually, billions and billions of pounds are spent so that you look at certain things. And actually, everything is like the most important metric is how long you spend somewhere, because that means someone can know something about you, can then sell something to you, and can sell what you know to someone, all that kind of stuff. But it's built around the idea of what we give our attention to. And I'm not here to tell you that to throw your phone in the bin, although maybe we'd all be better off if we did. But it's just, I think just be aware that people want your attention and are paying money for it, because that's significant. And I think also, like, it's probably, when we're thinking really practically about stuff about like devotion and things, it's probably why it's a good idea to not solely rely on devices and stuff to like access the Bible or pray or whatever, because even just in doing that, it's almost like playing with fire, because it wants you to look at something else. So if not, it's not like don't do it, like it's a wonderful tool, but just be aware like it's a terrible master. And the second thing to flag up is just the general nature of opposition that does not want you to get this. Actually, there is resistance, there is opposition that does not want you to live a devoted life. And that probably looks like three different categories, the flesh, the world, and the devil. The flesh being us in our humanity, us in our weakness, and the fact that we love comfort. We love things easy. We love things on our own terms. We're also, we're sort of predisposed to, you know, Paul talks about in Romans 7, doesn't he? He's like, I know what's good, and I just don't do it. Like, whether, for whatever reason, whether that's, yeah, even like the sort of intricacies of self-sabotage that we might be going through. Like, often we are our biggest opposition, aren't we? With the world, like, again, sort of stuff I was just talking about, but when John Mark Comer talks about spiritual formation, he talks about the fact that it's not an option. It's not like, be like, oh, I'm going to do some spiritual formation this week. Or maybe when I'll get around to some spiritual formation. Like, actually, we are all being formed. We are body, we are mind, we are soul, we are spirit. And those things are being formed one way or another. The question we've got to think about is, what does that look like for us? Who's forming ours? So it's not, is there spiritual formation? It's just, what kind of spiritual formation are we in? And so I think it's, you know, again, just helpful to think, okay, who am I following? What is influencing me? And it's not to go on a witch hunt for all the things and purge everything out of your life, but just be aware that there are things that will be shaping you. And you just, the sort of question to ask yourself is, am I all right with that? And have a conversation about it. Because actually, particularly when we're thinking about that regular personal devotional time, the reality is, whether it's for us, whether it's for our kids, whoever, like a couple of hours on a Sunday versus the rest of life. Like if our spiritual formation is solely limited to what happens in this room, then that's going to be really minor compared to all the other influences, good, bad, in the middle, that are happening through the week. So again, it's not to lay any judgment, but it's just to be just be aware. And then finally, as well as the ourselves, as well as just the general air that we breathe, the reality is we do have an enemy. Ephesians 6:12 says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. 1 Peter talks about how the enemy prowls around like a lion. Like actually, there is a spiritual opposition to you growing in the Lord, praying, spending time with him, reading the Bible. The great thing is he's been defeated. It's not an ongoing battle, like Jesus is victorious, but we're stupid to think that it doesn't exist. I can't remember the quote exactly, but there's somewhere in the Screwtape Letters that talks about like the devil's greatest trick is just to convince Christians he doesn't exist. And that's not to be like, oh, there's a boogeyman in the corner. It's just like, no, he's completely defeated. But he's present. And so we need to be aware of that and actually stand in the victory that we have in Jesus. Two other areas I just wanted to flag up that I think make things a bit complex for us when it comes to devotional living. The first one is the charismatic tradition that we are wonderfully part of. Like, I love it. Wasn't this like worship this morning? It was absolutely incredible. Like, how, like, praise God for all the people that have gone before us and sort of pioneering that, just like passion for the work of the Holy Spirit, passion that he's here, that there's nothing that separates us with God, that we can go after him. And one of the amazing things that has come through the charismatic movement in the last generation has been a recognition that you can't, like, it's not about tradition, it's not about formula, it's not about just doing all the same things for the sake of it. And no, it's actually about presence, it's about relationship, it's about the activity of the Holy Spirit. Like, he's alive, he's doing stuff, and it's wonderful. I wonder if almost like unintentionally that creates a sort of thing in our head where any sense of routine or discipline or order feels wrong. And it's not true. And no one is saying, no. Like, if you actually asked anyone, no one would say that. But it's almost in that sense of, oh, I don't want to be overly religious, or I don't want to rely on routines. Like, actually, we inadvertently create a narrative in which any of that is bad. And so, again, it's just to be aware of for conversation. It actually is almost... do we sort of shy away from calling one another up to that because it feels wrong? Which is weird, like, that's crazy, isn't it? And I think similarly, it's like we have so much wonderful experience of the corporate space, which is just incredible, that it's easy to then just forget that actually God wants to meet us in such a powerful way, the still small voice. In the quiet moments. And then the final area I just wanted to flag up was, I don't know if this is the correct way of describing it, but this is what I've written down, so we're going for it. Unconscious pride. And this probably comes back to some of the ego stuff again, and just in terms of the assuming that we're doing pretty well as we are. Thank you very much. A friend of mine called James, who was chatting to me about cleaning teeth. And I genuinely don't know why we were talking about this, but he was like, oh, do you believe you need to clean your teeth every night? I was like, yeah. And he was like, do you actually clean your teeth every night? I was like, mostly. I didn't clean my teeth last night, as it happens. Sorry, I did this morning. But he was sort of basically like, oh, well, your behavior would suggest that actually you don't really believe that. Like, you don't really believe you have to do it every night. And I wonder with a lot of stuff in life, probably every, like in most areas, but there'll be certain beliefs that we have, there's certain things that we say, like, apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. Like, God, I'm not going to go if you're not there, that we wholeheartedly believe, but actually maybe we don't if you were to actually take an audit of our lives. And where actually there are things that we agree with in theory, but not necessarily, or maybe see as desirable, but not necessarily essential. There's this bit in Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about fasting, which is not what we're talking about today. And he says, I think we've got it, yeah. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. And the thing about this is, there are two rewards on offer here. Jesus doesn't say, these guys are really bad, these guys are really... That's kind of what he's saying. But the thing that I wanted to notice was the Pharisees do get a reward for their very public fasting. Jesus is like, that, you know, they do that and they get what they want. People see them, give them the honor, give them the respect, think they're amazing. And actually, that is a reward. And in this context, Jesus is saying, well, there's something so much better. There's something that's deeper. There's a more real reward that is available to you. But God in his kindness, he lets us have what we desire, I think. And so actually, if in the heart of the Pharisees it was, that's what I want. That's the reward I want. Jesus is like, you can have it. And I say, maybe there's this dynamic where if we were to look at our lives and look at our experience, we could say that actually we've gone years and years and years and we have a strong relationship with God. We really love him. We do good stuff. We're part of church. Life kind of works. But the kind of devotional aspect, it isn't quite where we want to be, but it kind of works. And so actually it's something that I would like to improve on, but really it doesn't feel like an absolute necessity. It's just something I would like to get to if I can. And it's like, all right, if that's how you want to do it, you can. Like, Jesus still loves you absolutely. He delights in you. He is for you. He does not judge you. God's singing over you. He's doing wonderful things in and through you. You'll see signs. There'll be loads of amazing things that happen. He's not going to punish you. But there is something. There is a deeper reward available. There is more, actually, if we actually want it. And it's not judgment. It's not like you have to do it. It's not like, you know, you need to prove yourself. It's just, it's there if you want it. In the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, blessed are the hungry, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who recognize they need God. They'll be filled by him. Like actually, when we're sort of not satisfied with where we are, when we want more, there's so much more. So in terms of where to go from here, like I said at the start, I think the main thing is a conversation, maybe with yourself initially, but what are some of the complexities, maybe that I've talked about, maybe that I haven't, that just kind of get in the way of you in a devotional life? What are they? And what might it look like to notice them and possibly do something about them? Because I think is it's only in acknowledging them that we can actually embrace the simplicity of just do it because it's good for you. It's amazing. Like we actually have to be aware of the stuff that is tricky. And then the second thing I just want to encourage you with is can you do something? Can you do something about it? Could you? And it might actually be a real force of will initially. And there's loads of amazing resources. Like, I encourage you to check out loads of stuff on 24/7 prayer. There's loads of great different ways that you can engage with God. But there's something that I want to do in the next few weeks. And if you want to join me, you are very welcome. What I'm going to do over the next few weeks, 21 days starting tomorrow, I'm going to start a Bible club. Okay. And what we're going to do in this Bible club is we are literally just going to read the Bible out loud for half an hour every day for the next 21 days. And I am under no illusions that this is an act of will, very akin to joining the gym in January. Like, I'm not under any illusions that that is the case. But I just feel like for me, I need to sort of something just to kickstart something different, just to almost like a declaration to my body and my routine and my schedule that I want to do something different. So this is not going to save the world. But if you fancy between the hours of 7 and 7:30, because that is the time that I'm definitely free every single day, I'm going to do it on Zoom. You can join me, take a photo of that. It'll also be on Church Suite, and we're going to start in the Gospel of John. We're going to read it out for half an hour, and then pick up the next day where we left off, and see where we get to in 21 days. And just actually, there's going to be loads of fun just having a really kind of quite big picture, quick kind of trip through Scripture. Like actually, there's wonderful things in doing that. Like deep devotional thing on just one little passage, but actually we're going to go through a lot and feel a lot more familiar with the New Testament in the next 21 days. So if you want to be part of that, do. That'd be great. But the final thing I wanted to land on is we're weak, and that's okay. In fact, it's really good. Because in our weakness, God is strong. If we just rely on our strength, we will have whatever we have to bring. And for a lot of you, that might be quite a decent amount. But let's not settle for the shallow reward of what we can do in and of ourselves. But let's embrace our weakness and be like, God, actually, I need you. I can't do this on my own. I need your presence. I need your word. I need you to help me want those things. I need you to help me find those things. I can't do it on my own. I haven't got it all together. I'm not a super Christian. But Jesus, you are strong. And in your weakness, there is strength. And I just believe if we can embrace the fact that actually maybe this is actually a massive strength for you, in which case, keep going, keep pressing in. But actually, if it's not, if there isn't, if you do feel a sense of, oh, actually, I do feel quite weak in this area, good. Like in our weakness, he is strong.
Hope you enjoyed today's message. If you want to find out more, head to our website, vinelife.co.uk, or follow us on Instagram. God bless and see you soon.